Reconciliation. We're actually in Ephesians, but we were looking at what the Apostle Paul speaks, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 14. This is all like expanding what he was saying to the Ephesian church. But I want to look at this and other scriptures. In terms of reconciliation, there are a number of things that work with reconciliation. Imputation, substitution, propitiation, all those big theological words that basically mean that God sent his son to the cross in our place to appease his wrath, and we are now at peace with him. Praise God, because of what Jesus did for us. And what the Holy Spirit is now doing in and through us. So don't be daunted by these huge, long theological words. At the end of the day, our salvation, all boils down to what Jesus did at the cross.
Amen.
And what the Holy Spirit is working in and through us, the self-same thing.
That's right.
Praise God.
Yes.
Now, doctrine, praise God for doctrine, but we know, don't we, the Holy Spirit bringing to bear in our experience all that he's teaching us. You cannot separate the doctrine from its purpose. James said, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's because we tend to separate the doctrine from its purpose. So that applies to head knowledge. You know, to know to do something but we don't do it, being sin. But praise God, you know, God is at work. James 4:17 speaks of that, but as the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, even that sin is covered. We experience, don't we, really, that you know, love truly covers a multitude of sins. I know I'm here this evening, praise God, because God's love has covered a multitude of my sins, not only directly and sovereignly, but his love expressed through you as well, your forgiveness, as we bear with one another. Those sins are covered. We would very easily take revenge, couldn't we? Stand up for justice and, yeah, but he said and she did and all that. Mm. But, you know, dear friends, the gospel is forgiveness. Mm. Father, forgive them because I don't know what they're doing. Things work through us. We don't know. But God does. And sometimes God opens brothers and sisters' eyes. Pray for that individual. They don't know what they're doing. You know, stuff's working through them that in the natural, if left to fester, could divide the body of Christ, could destroy the assembly. I mean, we've seen that, you know, in other cases. But God is doing something with us, friends.
Amen.
In his love, the way he expresses. You see, it's we're told, aren't we, that it's translated, love thinks no evil, but it's really, it doesn't keep a record of the wrong done to it. It doesn't impute wrong. Doesn't remember, doesn't meditate on the wrong that has been done to it. Mm. There's that forgiveness.
Yes.
And it's that love that holds this assembly together. It's going to hold us together in this walk. Because it's what God has provided.
Thank you, Lord.
But praise God, let's have a look at this then, 2 Corinthians 5. Because it's a lot about reconciliation. How would God work reconciliation if there's no forgiveness?
That's right.
And the ultimate, we're going to look at some ultimate expressions this evening, God willing, of that reconciliation, the unity, the oneness. Where does that come from? How does it work? What really is that? I know we spoke quite a lot about it last time, but I want to look at some more scriptures within this. The heart of unity. Whose idea is it? Where does it come from? How does it work in our lives? So let's begin then. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start, because we did verse 14 last time. Let's look at verse 15 and following. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Need we continue? Praise God. There's a sermon in that sentence, isn't it? Isn't that what it's all about? That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Mm. Praise God. Let's have a look at this in other scriptures. Romans 5. So we're looking at that we're no longer living for ourselves, but for Jesus. Him who died for us and rose again. Romans chapter 5. All of these principles, all of these scriptures, very familiar, but somehow every time they're mentioned, God seems to add a new depth or a new aspect to what we've known previously. Mm. Comes as a new revelation. That always interests me. Mm. Romans 5 and verse 10 says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So it's through the death of his son we were reconciled. No other way. Not through our works. It's not through what we think we've earned or deserved. But through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Mm-hmm. Friends, we are being saved by his life. Mm-hmm. While we were his enemies, while we were at war with him, and he was at war with us through our sin, Jesus laid his life down for us and reconciled us to God by what he did at Calvary while we were still his enemies. Mm-hmm. If that being true, much more now, having been reconciled, he's opened our eyes to that, we've embraced that by faith, he's given us repentance, how much more now, not being enemies anymore, but friends, being united, actually in union with him spiritually, one spirit with the Lord, how much more now are we going to be saved by his life? It's his resurrected, ascended, eternal life that now gives us, that gave us the new birth, and is now preserving, is working, building his assembly, building his church, the body of Christ, and living, working in and through his body. Oh. We're his body because his life flows through his body. His body is alive, the body of Christ being the church. Amen. But we are his body. So what he did, as recorded in the Gospels, all that healing, that deliverance, that water into wine, the cleansing of the lepers, everything he did can now flow through us. We are his hands, his feet. We're no longer the accountant, the gardener, the whatever it was we were. You know, whatever, however we made our living, whatever we did in the world. All that is now surrendered to the oneness. We are now a hand, a foot, an eye, a mouth in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Seeing what he sees. Healing what he wants to heal. Speaking the word he wants to speak.
Amen.
That is the church.
Very
disciple,
true.
Functioning as a disciple within the body of Christ is what promotes the unity.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you,
and
Lord.
It's his life that touches us. How do we know we're born again? How do we know that we've received a genuine experience? Because here we are today, this moment, this evening, now sitting at his feet, now in him. We're still here. We've endured, praise God. And look what we've endured. And in spite of it all, perhaps because of it all, but God's hand on us, and here we now are, that new birth, being bigger than anything we faced from without or within us, we're now enduring. Praise God, the devil has not defeated us. That's how we know. Because the devil, no matter what he does, cannot destroy the new birth if we continue to believe. Just by that enduring faith, which is a gift of God's grace, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that he's working in us, no matter what has happened, we are still here.
Amen.
Still believing, still rejoicing, praise, still praising our God, still loving one another.
Thank you, Father.
You know, there are things going on, but we still love one another by his grace. Amen. We're still believing the best for each other. Amen. That prayer is still going forth. That faithfulness still being expressed. That's how we know.
Amen.
You know, when you look at the parable of the sower, only 25%, wasn't it? Only 1 in 4 bore that fruit. Okay. But praise God, there it is. It's growing. That 30 to 60 to 100. And God has given us that.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, many can say, you know, many are called, few are chosen. But how do we know? Because of the fruit in our life. Yes, but I don't see much happening. I haven't got a worldwide ministry. I don't seem to be doing much. What good am I? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, comes very strongly against that. The least in the church is the most important. You cannot say, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you, or something that seems not much use, what good am I? God comes right against that. We, any one of us, is in the body of Christ to fulfil a purpose that only you can fulfil. It's don't feel patronised by that. Seek God. There is something God has, as a reason God has put you in the body of Christ. There's something that God is doing with you that only you can fulfil.
That's right.
The problem is manology. Is a head full of religious ideas that somehow you've got to be the person up at the front doing all the speaking. I dare say that is the least gift in the assembly.
Yes.
That is doubtless the least. He takes the strangest and puts them in the pulpit. Dear friends, your prayers, your relationship with God, your enduring, your overcoming, that's the most important function in the assembly. Your prayers, your giving, your fellowship is what this assembly is all about. The widow's two mites.
Yeah.
Jesus commended that far more than the other gifts that were being put into the offering. Seek God. If you're sort of wondering, well, what good am I? Seek him. Spend that time in prayer, and you'll see very quickly what good you are. You'll see very quickly your importance or central place in this assembly. Do you know there are some in the body of Christ, it may be that their entire ministry, your being crucified with Christ, is what's actually saving the body of Christ, if I can put it that way. We know Jesus did. He's the saviour of the body. But there are men and women who perhaps don't have fellowship, who perhaps aren't blessed in an assembly as we know it, but their trials, their pain, their suffering, their taking up that cross, them being persecuted, nobody knows your name, nobody has seen your face, but you're the reason the assembly's still going. You are the reason that a revival is taking place thousands of miles away the other side of the world. Your travail in the Spirit, you're praying, you're fasting, you're seeking God, you're being crushed by your trial, your bruise is what is anointing this assembly. Oh, and when we get to eternity, everyone's going to turn around and say, well, who are you? And God is going to show you, he's going to put you on his mantelpiece as the vessel that has done what we all think we were doing. If that makes sense. We think, well, because of our prayers, because of our anointed message. But somebody whose name nobody knew, whose face nobody has seen, is suddenly going to be presented in all of eternity, that it was what God is saying, listen, you people, look, what I was doing through that unheard of saint, through their suffering, this is what has held it all together. This is where my glory is seen. This is how I work. Because that is the cross. That is the denial of self. That is the abject humility, licking the dust at Jesus' feet, by which it is all held together. Yes. Praise God for the preachers. Praise those that are right, I mean, you know, those that are actually speaking God's message, you know what I mean by that. Praise God for all of it. But friends, we can't look at it the way man looks at it according to the outward.
That's right.
It's praise God. It's what gives God the glory,
yeah.
Not what gives man the glory. And so back to 2 Corinthians 5. He died for all, that those who live should no longer, in verse 15, live for themselves. And that's where this unity comes from. If we turn to John 17 at this point, about not living for ourselves. Oh, praise God. John 17. We'll start with verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. The whole idea of oneness and unity, body ministry, begins in the Godhead. But it also works as well in other ways. Let's have a look. John chapter 17, start with verse 20. Jesus saying, I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Praise God. So he's looking down, isn't he? The bigger picture there, not simply the apostles that he's with, but the body that's going to be formed throughout history from the gospel, that they all may be one. Now, friends, let God work that out. Man has been trying to manipulate and work that for centuries and has failed for centuries. How does God do that? How will God make us all one? And it's the same oneness within the Godhead, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How is the world going to believe that God sent Jesus when there's over 350 denominations, and even within each of those denominations, there's bickering and squabbling and arguing?
Yeah.
How did God answer that prayer? Or has he answered it? Is he going to? Well, we know he's certainly going to answer every prayer that Jesus prayed. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is God's answer to that prayer. God has filled his body, his assembly, with the Holy Spirit. But us tongue talkers now have a real problem, don't we? Because in too many respects, the church isn't yet one. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the overcoming body of Christ, those that have received the Holy Spirit. There's still too much disagreement, disunity, divisions. You say, there is? Well, I'll just mention one topic, baptism in Jesus' name. Okay, do I need to say any more? There is more, but I'll just start with that. Okay. So what is it? What's the problem? If God has answered Jesus' prayer, and he has, by sending the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, why is there so much division and disagreement? Because, unaware of the purpose for which he was sent, we've not fully yielded ourselves. When the body of Christ, when the tongue-talking body of Christ yields itself fully to the Spirit of truth, we're going to see that oneness, that unity in operation. It's because the cross, we're still resisting the cross in certain areas.
Yeah.
So God has presented the cross to make the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, to fulfil the purpose of giving us the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We know from our teaching that the purpose of the baptism is a threshold. It's a threshold experience. We don't stop with praying in tongues, but we don't stop at praying in tongues. This is the threshold of the very fullness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not divided against himself. Christ in me relates to Christ in you. And God will make some fine adjustments in terms of personalities and, you know, as the old mind gets renewed, praise God, things, you know, those rough old corners and the iron sharpening iron. You know when iron is sharpening iron, don't you? Because sparks fly. And so, praise God. But essentially, what we are in the Spirit, praise God, that the Christ in me relates to Christ in you. And there is no division. There is no resentment, no unforgiveness, no animosity. Pure love. Pure truth. Love spoken, you know, truth spoken in love. Working together. Praise God. Praise God.
Glory to God.
And then the world will believe that God, that Father sent the Son. That is why the world doesn't believe. It's because, well, if you say you have the truth, you Christians, you say you've got the truth, but your people, your friends, supposedly your friends just down the road, 5 minutes walk away, they say the exact opposite. And they're saying they've got the truth. No wonder the world is in open rebellion against God, because on every street corner there's a sign saying this way to heaven, and it points in the opposite direction from the sign we've just seen.
Yeah.
That's why.
Yeah.
And as overcomers, that ought to be grieving us. That ought to be, we ought to be picking something up, you know, instead of looking to our own lives. Oh, why is my life such a mess? Why is God's house such a mess? Get that right, and your life will be put right. Because our life is no longer what, you know, we've just read it, no longer living to ourselves, but for him.
Right.
What concerns him? What grieves him? What does he think is important? That should be reflected, that should be worked in and through us. That's intercession, that's travailing in the Spirit.
That's right.
Yes, we have needs. Jesus said, give us our daily bread. But isn't he our daily bread? Doesn't he come first? And then he'll meet our needs. Surely, your kingdom come, your will be done. Isn't that the first thing that should be on our minds, on our hearts as we pray, as we seek him? Isn't this seeking the kingdom of God? Of course it is. As we seek him first, as we, Lord, put your house right. What is it you want from me today? What is important for me to do your will today? How am I going to do your will today?
Yeah.
In the body of Christ. And then way down the list, oh yeah, thanks for the food, by the way, thanks for the meal. Mm. Praise God. Oh look, praise God, my body's healed. Wonderful. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
You know, that's how it should work.
That's it.
And it will work.
That's it.
Because when the body of Christ is in unity, everybody else's body is going to be in harmony.
Glory to God.
I hope it works. We're going to see some great manifestations taking place. The gifts, the power of God, raising the dead, raising up. Why? Because all our eggs have been put into the one basket of healing the body of Christ. Of healing the divisions, of removing those things that the enemy has planted. Healing the body of Christ. That's got to come first. And going back to John 17 and verse 22, well, obviously, and then, aren't the world going to believe? When they see the Spirit of truth spoken through the mouth of every believer, you can imagine Joe Ordinary, walking down the street and he meets 10 Christians. At the moment, he'll get 10 different opinions of which way to heaven, but by the time God has finished and he meets those 10 Christians, all 10 say the same thing by the same Spirit. Isn't he going to be convinced? Isn't he going to believe? Well, it must be true, because 10 different people, without consulting, have all said the same thing.
Thank you.
That must be the way.
Praise
that's
Jesus.
What I want. And that's how God's going to see. That's how it's going to work. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. There is a divine glory upon us, the divine glory, to bring about this unity, this oneness. Just as he is one in the Godhead, so we are one. The same love, the same spirit, the same will, the same mind, the same purpose. It's not a conformity that we're all to dress the same and look the same. It's not a clone. you know, some like chocolate. I can't understand, some don't. But praise God, that is a fact. You know? And that's not what we're talking about. It's the oneness of purpose. It's the one spirit, the one will, the same unity. Praise God. That's where it comes from. Galatians 3 tells us all about this. See, oneness, they're related, but they're not the same thing. Let's look at Galatians 3, starting with verse 26. And here's the understanding of it. The idea of oneness came from God. And he's working that through us. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And he goes then further into sonship. But we're one in Christ. No accountants, no gardeners, no blacksmiths, no whatever else you were. We're disciples of Christ. We're one in Christ. Different roles, different functions, different ministries, but one spirit. One spirit with Christ. How can resentment, how can anger, how can unforgiveness exist? How can divisions exist in the body of Christ? If divisions do not exist within the Godhead, if Father, Son and Holy Spirit are three eternal manifestations of the same Spirit, how can there be divisions in his body? How can there be anything but love and truth in the pillar and ground of the truth? Where do these things come from? Well, that's why God has given the cross. At some point, as hard as it is, as difficult it is, we're going to have to say, Father, I forgive, help my unforgiveness. Lord, I know your will. I know what your word says. But there's things in me that are just resisting your word at that point. And, okay, he'll let us plead that once, but eventually he'll show us, son, that's pride. That's just pride working. You're just going to have to humble yourself at my feet and forgive. And then all it'll come out. Oh yes, but you don't know what he said. You don't know what they did. You don't know what I've been through. You know, we're talking to God as though he doesn't know what we've been through. And then he reminds us, he lovingly, patiently reminds us, I went to the cross. Yeah. I don't know what you went through simply because I'm omniscient. I know what you went through because I took on a human body and I went to the cross. That's how I know. Now follow my example, ask for my grace, take on my spirit and pray for that person. Do you know, unity is going to be restored, not as we try to agree with each other even though we disagree. That's not unity, that's conformity. That's ecumenical, the ecumenical movement, ecumenicism or whatever the word. You can't, this is not conformity in an outward fleshly striving. No. Unity comes from our understanding of oneness, and that comes from God himself. It's a revelation, and along with that revelation, in order to experience it, the cross is being worked. We do not live for ourselves, but we live for Jesus. Do you know what ministry is? Fivefold ministry, body ministry. I'm wrestling with it, I have wrestled with it. I'm coming to a place of settling it. Because I don't want anything we say to be words rather than the actual revelation and the experience. Remember, Jesus spoke, he speaks from heaven, from his throne in glory, but he's also experienced the cross. And if we're to experience that same divine authority, we've got to experience the cross. Ministry, service in the gospel is laying our lives down at Jesus' feet. Oh, I thought it was theology. I thought it was the ability to preach. I thought it was an anointing to pray. All of those things will happen, friends, when we have laid our lives down at Jesus' feet and at one another's feet. We belong to each other to serve. We are here to serve, to lay down our lives one for another. If necessary, literally.
Yeah.
But it is necessary spiritually. Because the body of Christ will not function otherwise. Now that's deep, but there it is. I say that with no apology, because that's what God is working. I'm committed to laying my life down, but I'm only going to do that when I know God is sending me into a situation. I'm not going to go into a situation that God hasn't sent me, because it won't glorify Him. But if I'm stepping out in a revelation of His perfect will, then that's essentially what I'm doing. I'm there to serve. I'm there to preach and to live the cross, whatever that would be. But God's got to work that, hasn't He? That's what God is working. Praise God. Otherwise it's off. Even if the theology is right, at some point it'll minister death. The life of Christ has got to flow from the cross through us.
Praise your Lord.
Praise God.
Thank you, Father.
Praise God. Going back to John 17, looking at this very thing. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We are going to be perfected in one through the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, personally, individually, corporately.
Yes.
We're not identified by what we do for a living. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we serve our God in whatever situation He has placed us, regardless of how we make our living. Our very existence is to build up the body of Christ in love.
Thank you, Lord.
That's how we seek the kingdom. The divine glory has been placed upon each one of us. Each one of us has a measure, a reflection of the divine glory, of God's glory.
Thank you, Lord.
And when we come together, that expresses His fullness. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's why relationships are so important. You see, it doesn't matter how long it takes, it doesn't matter what the difficulty is that we encounter, but as we stay with it, God will work that. God will work that. We said earlier, we started, that if we know to do good and don't do it, at that point it's sin, but all our sins are covered by the blood. And as we appropriate God's perfect will, everything we know, we're going to apply.
Thank you.
That's what it is to be in God's perfect will. It's going to go from head to heart, and it will glorify God. It will glorify God, if that's what we want. If that's what we truly want. We have to acknowledge, you see, that in our flesh, in ourself, I know this is nothing new, but we cannot do any of this in our own strength. There's nothing we can do about our sin except trust God, except take up the cross. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. He will do that, if it's what we really want. That power is there, the power against sin, the power to remove all defilement of sin. You see, in the Old Testament, they were forgiven when they offered their sacrifice, but the sin was not removed. And that's the difference, and one of the main differences between Old Testament and New Testament, that under the New Testament, sin is actually removed. Not just covered, but taken away. And so the obvious question is, why do we still sin? And the sad answer is, because we still want to. We still don't really believe that God has taken away that sin. Now, God is working that faith. God is working that heart. He's enlarging our heart to walk in that. The New Testament cannot begin until the cross. And until we've taken up the cross, there's still areas in us that are under the Old Testament. Because the law is still doing its work. That's why sometimes we feel condemned. But we're not under law, we're under grace. Right? Jesus has taken up that cross on our behalf, hasn't He? He's died on that cross in our place. So we're not under the Old Covenant in the sense of every time we miss it, people are going to, you know, we're going to die under a pile of stones. That's not what we're saying. We're not under that curse in that sense. God chastens us. God is working with us. God in his love is showing us the cross. And when the cross is finally doing its work, we enter in to the glory of the new covenant. It destroys that sin. It destroys the work of the devil. And God is working in us with that every day. Every single minute of every single day, God is presenting, he's revealing, he's working that. Praise God. And he's bringing us out of his permissive into his perfect will. It's wonderful. It's a redemption. It's salvation. He is the one that we're trusting to save us. It's his life that is saving us. Removing sin from our hearts, from our conscience. Through our faith in his blood. Praise God. And here we go again in verse 23. I in them, you in me. They may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Praise God. God's love in and through us, toward us, as the Father's love to Jesus. Unbroken fellowship, pure, eternal, infinite. Unbreakable, unbroken, total love from Father to Son, also experienced in and through us, by us.
That's right.
Wonderful.
Hallelujah.
Through the ultimate, these things are ultimate expressions of reconciliation. Now, Jesus is talking about the salvation of the world there. Those in the world are going to get saved by what they see of Jesus. Not religion. They weren't getting saved by the Pharisees.
No.
They were getting saved by an encounter with Christ.
Yeah,
weren't they? They all fell at his feet in tears, got saved by an encounter with Christ. That's how we got saved. By an encounter with Christ. That's the only way man is ever going to get saved. And they will encounter Christ by the Spirit in and through us. Glory to the risen, glory to the living God. Glory to the risen Christ in and through us. And what they experience of us will cause them to turn to him in heaven. Now, how much more wonderful could we want it? This is redemption. This is why the church is the doorway into the kingdom. The church is the doorway into the kingdom because Jesus is the door. I am the door of the sheep. And we are the body of Christ. This is awesome. This is wonderful. And it works simply by love. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If there's anything we should be praying about, it's Lord, let your love be seen in our midst.
Yes.
Because that's where God's perfect will starts. That's where everything else comes from. And that's where we've missed it, isn't it? Let's be honest. We can talk about the group down the road, but how is it with us? How are we going to repent because of what the group down the road has done? Never mind, that's leave them to God. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with what God is giving us?
Yeah.
Praise God.
Praise your Lord.
Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Thank you, Jesus. He has already prayed that we are going to be in his presence, in his glory. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. That love, that glory, he has just prayed. He has just secured our salvation, our eternal inheritance, our eternal redemption at the Father's right hand. He wants us to see that glory. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, Jesus. Friends, God does not answer the name Jehovah. He will not answer that prayer. Yahweh of the Old Testament, Jesus in the New. He's Jesus to us.
That's right.
Praise God, in the name of Jesus. And will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them.
Yes.
Wonderful. That self-same love of the Father to the Son in and through us. Praise God. I know we've said it before, but I believe it bears repeating in John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And this is what God is working within us. How does that work? Why don't we ask him? Why don't we ask him in our relationship as we pray in the Spirit, give me those commandments and help me keep them. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do we want to see him? Do we want to experience him? Do we want that revelation, that manifestation? Well, there we go. We know what to do. Ask for it. Believe for it. Spend that time prayerfully meditating in his word. You won't get his commandments, his word, sat in front of the TV. I mean, you, not even the God Channel. You will just not hear his word preached through Hollywood. You will not get it. It's TV off, into your room, but I'm tired and I'm hungry. Well, how much do you want it? I know, I've got a body of flesh too. I spend all day in the garden in the heat. I know how you feel. But this message did not come from the television, dear friends. So all I'm saying, if you want to hear God, if you want to have a deeper understanding of his word, if you truly want to know what it is to love him, then it's on your knees, Bible open, you in prayer before Almighty God. Now, I know there's different gifts operating, I understand that. But if your only exposure to God's word is on a Tuesday or a Sunday, and if the only time you pray is at a prayer meeting, you're not, sorry, but at that point, you're not overcoming. No. At that point, you're not actually fulfilling God's purpose for you being in this assembly. And don't go to the other extreme, right, well, that means nothing but prayer in the word. I didn't say that either. Remember the widow's two mites. If your heart is 100% seeking God, and there will be times when you are actually too tired to pray and to study, when you are so busy in what God has allowed your circumstances for that day, you've had to say, Lord, you know my heart, but at that point it's not been possible. It's we're going to go through those trials. And your will is just like, it ain't going to happen. I love you, Lord, but sorry, it's just not going to happen. Forgive me, Lord, you know. I'll do better tomorrow. Those are the realities. But what I'm looking at, what God is looking at is the heart. Is this something we desire? If our heart was truly examined, truly revealed for what it is, is it after God? Is it after the kingdom? The one thing that matters to us under examination, will it be seen to be our love for Jesus and our desire for his glory and his kingdom upon earth? His purposes to be fulfilled. Then that's what we're talking about.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Because he knows. He knows our flesh. He knows our circumstances. He knows. And it's all God's grace. Forgive me for what I said about spending all day in the garden. It's God's grace. It's God's love and mercy. Nothing to do with me. It's what God has put through me by his grace. I wouldn't have it any other way. What else am I alive for except for God's glory? Jesus answered, said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Judas asked him a question in verse 22. How is it you will manifest yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus answered, said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. And he makes home, he will abide forever. He isn't going to make his home in us just to move away. He'll move in, clean it up, he'll arrange it the way he wants it, and he will stay there forever. Praise God! We will make our abode with him. Who wants Jesus to take up residence and stay there forever? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Amen. But he will do it simply how? Being good enough? Being holy enough? No. He separates us unto himself. He makes us holy. He makes us not worthy in the sense that we deserve it, but that we receive him in a worthy manner. And he will make that home, and he will abide in it, and he will cause us, he will work with us to do only those things that please him. You know, sat in front of that TV thing, I mean, does God really want to watch that? Does your Heavenly Father really want to listen to that? He is living within us. Are we really going to subject him, the Holy Spirit, to that? Well, God knows. I'm not putting anyone in bondage. I didn't say thou shalt not watch TV anymore. Just ask the question. Does Jesus really want to watch and listen to that? He who does not love me does not keep my words, but the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Praise God. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, the comforter, the advocate, the one who stands beside, who takes your place, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We're not on our own. We're not saying study the scriptures in your own strength, in your own effort. The Holy Spirit will illumine your minds. He will inspire you. He will take the revelation, the written revelation, and make it real to you. If we're spending that time meditating, praying, seeking, asking for that, he will take God's word and reveal it to you, inspire it, quickening to your spirit, illumine your mind to receive it, inspire you to share it. He will inspire your witness after having illumined your mind to receive the written revelation. This is a written record of what God has revealed to man. Revelation is when God gives truth to man, and the Spirit of truth will quicken that to us and make it part of our, make it our life, and we can then share that, praise God, with those that are dying, and bring them to life. Yes. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Reconciled.
Yes.
Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is how it works. This is where it comes from, and this is how God is working it. It comes from him, and he's working it in and through the body of Christ. I didn't say one word about it being easy, about it being, that it doesn't require faith on our part. How is the cross easy? How is faith easy? But it's possible by God's grace. What is impossible with man is possible by God's grace.
Right.
Praise God, you know, there's a lot more to it than this. We are to agree. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we won't turn there, but to speak the same thing, to believe the same thing. But that is only as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Christ cannot disagree with himself. God cannot contradict himself. So as we're fully yielding to the Spirit of truth within us, we will find that agreement. We will find that unity. It is. It's faith, and as God works the cross within us. So back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Oh, praise God. There we go. What's the problem there? Is there anything in there that gives it away? The flesh. The emotions. The intellect. The pride of man. The humanistic understanding. Peter tried to know Jesus in the flesh, didn't he? You will not go to the cross. Don't go to the cross. An emotional response. How do we know one another? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, meaning they've actually seen him, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, yet now we know him thus no longer. So it's by the Spirit. We can only know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can only truly know one another by the Spirit. Because only he knows all there is to know. And he alone is the Spirit of truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Amen.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. new as he is. It's his new life now working within us. Old things have passed away. We're new creations. Not reformed characters, but we now have a new heart, a new spirit, a new life.
Thank you, Lord.
In Christ.
Praise you, Jesus.
That's what it is to be born again. Born again. Born from above. Praise God. New beings. The Jesus is God and man. Fully God, fully man. Both God and man, fully and truly united in one unique being, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he now imparts that to us. He takes away what we were, the old sin, Adam. We're no longer in Adam, we're now in Christ. We're no longer under condemnation, we're no longer under or by faith, we're no longer in sin, we're now in Christ. But the point is, who are we going to sow to? Are we going to sow to the Spirit, or are we going to sow to the flesh? You see, we only sin because we give in to the flesh. The only reason you and I sin is because it's somehow more desirable or easier to give in to the flesh. But as we stay with this, that old cross is going to put that old flesh to death. And no longer are we going to love that sin. Our love for Jesus is coming to the place where we will fight for him. We will fight for our relationship with him. We will fight and die to maintain unbroken fellowship with Jesus. We are coming to that place where our love for him is much more important than our feelings or what it costs us to die on that cross. We're getting there, friends. He's bringing us there. Because that's what Jesus, that's how much his love for the Father meant to him. And the Father's love in Christ is going to be the same in us. And we are going to go to the cross to maintain fellowship with Jesus. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. God's doing that. And the will to sin is dying. We are new creations. Let's stop looking at what we were and our old failures and our old stuff. And don't let's expect the flesh to react in a way. Let's expect the Lord Jesus Christ to express himself in and through us through the fruit of the Spirit. Everything that God wants of us, he's put within us by his Spirit. So whatever we face, everything that heaven has given us is available for us to appropriate, to use, to walk in, to experience, if we will believe for it. And he's working that. And that's what the world is going to see. When they see the fruit of the Spirit, when they see holiness, consecration, there's a man or woman who means business with their God. There's a man or woman who gets answers to prayer because of their faithfulness. I want some of that. Oh, praise God. Praise the living God. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's your ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. Through your prayers, through your faithfulness, through your walk with Christ, God is working through you the same he did through Jesus. Reconciliation. Praise God. That is, now here we go, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through, listen to the like this, God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm bringing this to a conclusion with those verses. I'll need to go there again to do that justice, because it's about God's righteousness here, God's glory at stake. But he reconciled the world to himself through Christ on the cross. And yet he tells us in James that if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. So what does that mean? Is that a contradiction? No. Reconciliation is on God's terms. It's through the cross. We, through the cross, are separate from the world, but Jesus is drawing his elect to him through us as we die on our cross. Glory to the living God. Isn't that worth paying the price for? Isn't that our experience? That is our ministry of reconciliation. That as we hang there, just simply dying, not doing, but being and dying, learning that fruit is not born in doing, but in dying. And as we yield our lives up to the cross, as we yield up to the Holy Spirit, he will draw all men to himself. He will save his sheep, those that he's called from the foundation of the world. This is glorious. This is mighty because it's God taking over. I know it hurts. It's the cross. I know it hurts, friends. Really, but, you know, let's keep our eyes... Well, I want to say keep our eyes on the prize, but it sounds too flippant. Let's keep our eyes on the eternal realities. That Jesus went there before us. He now lives within us. He's working that within us. The ministry of reconciliation that our God has given us begins and ends and revolves around the cross. And our cross in itself isn't going to save anyone, but it will point to Calvary. It'll point to Jesus. They will experience Christ. And as they taste of the fruit of the Spirit in us, where did you get this? What is this that I'm experiencing from you? What have you got? Whatever it is, I want it. Well, his name is Jesus. He died for you. And rose again, and he now wants to take up residence in your life. He wants to be Lord of your life. They will come flocking to us when they see Jesus, when they finally see a body of people presenting Christ with one voice, speaking that one language, speaking in unity. That's where the power is. That's where God has ordained it. And praise God, that's where he's working. Amen. That's what he's working in our life. It's not about you and me. It's not about us. Praise God. It's about the glory of God. God, we've just read it, has invested his glory in our unity. In us coming together, loving one another in Christ, no matter what the past is, but from now and whatever future we've got left, God has invested his glory in that. And he will fulfill that purpose. Within the scope of God's revealed will, our redemption is limitless.
Amen.
Within the scope of God's revealed will, through reconciliation, through atonement, our redemption is limitless. Oh, praise God. Let's get out of the way and let him work it.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. That irreconcilable warfare between the flesh and the spirit. There's the apparent contradiction, but it isn't. As we allow the Spirit to win that irreconcilable warfare and put flesh to death, we then experience the full reconciliation that God has wrought. We can't make the flesh want this. The flesh will never want any of this. The only thing that flesh has to happen if we're to be saved is stick it on the cross. That's all that can happen to it. We will never bring about an improvement or a cleansing of the flesh life. It has to be crucified. The Spirit will cleanse these vessels. The Holy Spirit will cleanse these vessels as we allow him to crucify flesh. Praise God. I want to look more at this, but the last few verses, speaking of God's righteousness vindicated by what Jesus did at the cross. Not our righteousness imputed, but God's righteousness vindicated. Therefore, through our faith in Christ, our redemption is limited. Is limitless. Is unlimited. There's no limit to what God will do in and through us as we believe him. But it's got to be his revealed will. It's got to be his way on his terms. That's why it's reconciliation. But it's the cross. And how do we take up our cross? Yes, there is a Garden of Gethsemane settling it. But you know, it's a simple, if it's a genuine word, if it's what we really want, if it's genuine, we wake up each morning, thank you Lord, it's the cross today. Don't know how you're going to do it, but here am I, crucified with you today. I hope we're meaning it, because he'll take us up on it. We'll know all about what that means. But praise God, it's only flesh, it's only pride, it's only self. And in return, we get him. God bless you, brethren.
And Jesus is